The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Father's Day, encouragement and instruction for dads. So I've entitled this message this morning, encouragement and instruction. I would probably say encouragement for older dads like myself, and instruction, this message, instruction for the younger dads, or dads in the future, dads of the future. And so, if you would please, turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, that's in the Old Testament, chapter 28, we'll begin there in verse 11. As you turn there, I will begin. As I said, encouragement and instruction for dads today. Now, both are taken from the life of David. King David. I would like to see a show of hands. I got to think, I said, okay, when I say David, King David, would everyone know who he is? There's been movies that show of hands. Does everyone know who King David is? Okay, most of you. He was a great king in the Old Testament. And although he did a lot of stupid stuff, he never forsook God in the area of going to other gods. God said he had a heart after his own, and the Lord loved him. Now, let me say this right off the bat. David wasn't a very good father. I can go right through the scripture and tell you all kinds of drama in his life, all kinds of drama in his kingdom when it came to his kids. If he didn't have any kids, man, he would have been almost a perfect king. But these kids he had, they just, you know, and back those days, they had multiple wives. And so, you know, he had a couple of kids from different wives. It didn't matter what wife he had kids from. They were messed up, a lot of them. Even Solomon, which we're going to talk about here pretty soon, his last kid, the kid that finally became the king after David, he was even kind of screwy. And so, you know, the greatest man, one of the greatest men besides Jesus in the Bible, still had problems at home. His family life wasn't so good. His kids, not so good. Killing each other, all kinds of stupid stuff going on. One of his kids, his oldest kids, Absalom, took his kingdom. Took his kingdom from him. And so on. So let's grab our Bibles and turn with me again to 1 Chronicles 28, 11 through 30. In the Old Testament, and if you're there, give me a hearty amen. And we will begin with a word of encouragement to the older fathers and a word of instruction to the younger and future fathers. Now, at this time in our text, David's an old man. This man, this king, this warrior, this priest, he did it all. What he did is virtually took the kingdom after Saul messed up big time. Saul was the first king. He disobeyed God in numerous occasions. And not only, see, David was disobedient to God too. But see, the difference between the two kings was that Saul wouldn't repent. Oh, my wife made me do it. Guys, does that sound familiar? The people, they made me do it. They made me. He was blame shifting all the time, Saul. Finally, God said, enough's enough. You're not going to obey me. And when you do disobey me, you're not going to repent. So out goes with the old. He brought David in. You remember David? Little guy, shepherd boy, killed a bear with a slingshot. With a rock in a slingshot. And then he went and killed who? Who's the big guy? Goliath. So you guys know the story. A warrior, a priest. He loved the Lord. Oh, he got into some trouble. Let's not mention Bathsheba. But, you know, sometimes you wonder. At any rate, so now he's at the end of his life. I mean, he's ready for eternity. He sees the angels coming to get him. It is at the end of his life. He's ready for eternity to be ushered into heaven by the angels. And so what does he do? He grabs his son Solomon, which was to be the next king, by the way, and he says, Solomon, come here. On my deathbed, I want to give you some final instruction. That's pretty cool, I think. Anytime that you want to know the essence, the chabad, the substance in Hebrew, of a man, listen to what he says on his deathbed. I mean, I'm going to listen, man. Whatever Paul said, the last thing Jesus said. You know, the last thing Jesus says, what? It's finished. And what do we try to do? Many of us try to work for our salvation. He goes, it's done. It's finished. Just believe in me. You got it. It's done. And now churches and individuals, even us, we try to work for the favor of God. We try to work for salvation. We try to work for, and my mind needs to be done. I don't know. I have to, you know. No. The last words of those people in the Bible are so important, especially Jesus. It's finished, man. Your salvation's good. It's finished. I've done the work. Just believe in me. And so it's important to look at the last words that is recorded from David to his son Solomon. And so let's listen in on what King David, the older father, the one ready to go to heaven, says to Solomon. Verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans or pattern for the vestibule, which is like a porte-cochere, a little bit, you know, before you go into a building. It's houses, it's treasuries, it's upper chambers, it's inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. Wow, the mercy seat, you know, that's the Ark of the Covenant and all that. And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. By the flesh? No. Notice with me, David got these by the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Of the courts, of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Please stop there and give me your attention. In other words, David gave Solomon the blueprints for the construction of the temple. The plans, the blueprints. Where the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, real stuff, real important stuff, would sit there in the Holy of Holies. So drawn up by David's own hands, inspired by the Holy Spirit, life lesson number one says that he gave the blueprints to his son. He gave the blueprints to his son. Now, some of these life lessons, you'll go, huh? That's a life lesson? But it will be later on when we open this up a bit. Now, not only the blueprints, but look at 13. Verse 13 says, and also for the division of the priests and Levites for all the work of the servants of the house of the Lord and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. What's the operative word here you see is service, isn't it? Service. In the Hebrew, basically, we have a life lesson here. It says, David developed assignments for the priest to give to Solomon. In other words, he hired the help. He got the help. He hired the help. He got the workers and hired them that was going to work the temple. This for the service of the temple. Verse 14 then says, and 15, he gave the gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service, also silver for all the articles of silver by weight for all articles used in every kind of service, the weight of the lamp stands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps for lampstands by silver, the weight of lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. Now, what's the operative word there? Lampstands. Now, I'm not going to talk about that. A lot of lampstands and lamps, isn't it? Basically, what is he saying? Gold was given to make the instruments for the temple that need to be made of gold and silver. And its list of the gold and silver that was given by David to Solomon for all the materials to be built for the temple. Well, in the construction of the temple, we see there, and you can do it for your own homework, all the way up to 18. I won't bore you with those. You can read that. It's just a lot of gold, a lot of silver. From 14 to 18. So, our next life lesson is that David, Solomon's dad, gave him the wealth needed for materials to build the temple. To build the temple. Now, as you know, David, a man after God's heart, wanted desperately, especially in his older years, to build the temple of God after he had subdued all the land. You know, Solomon didn't have to go to war. Even Egypt bowed to them. That was the golden years. If you look at some of the history books, Josephus' history books and what, you'll see that during that reign, during that time of Solomon, they were king. They were the USA. You know, something. I mean, they were just the nation. No one else could match their superiority. But David had to make it happen. How? Well, he was a man of war. He subdued the land. Now, as you know, that by the way, that God had given him, man after God's heart, though, as well, wanted desperately to build a temple of God, or a house for God, if you will. Certainly a temple dedicated to the Lord. But as you remember, it was our Lord that said to David, "No, David, you can't. You can't build the temple. Because you're a man of war, and you have much blood on your hands. You just can't build the temple." Now, I love his response. Did you, when you read through this, his response is, he gets mad at God. He shakes his fist. He pouts around for about 3 days. No, not at all. That'd be us, see. That'd be me. That'd be Pastor Ben. I'd pout for a week. Then my wife would come to him. What's wrong, huh? I'd say, "Well, God, you won't let me build." You know what she'd say? "Get over it. Get on with it." And that's what David did. David didn't get mad or pout. No, instead, David did what he could do. That is, again, these life lessons. He put together the plans, the blueprints, inspired by the Spirit of God, hired the workers, and gave them their assignments. And he obtained the materials of gold and silver to accomplish the work there in the temple. Then he handed it off to his son Solomon, as David declared, "I can't do this, son, but you can. You can do this. Just get it done." So in verse 19, as he continues to speak to his son, he says, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in the writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." So in essence, God gave him the plans, didn't he? "And David said to his son, Solomon, be strong, of good courage, and do it." See that? "Be strong and of good courage, and just do it. Do not fear nor dismay." This is important. Check this out, Dad. "For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Until he has finished the work. Interesting. He hands it over to his son. In other words, David says, "All this stuff, all these things I've prepared for you, the plans and everything else, was given to me by the Spirit of God. Given to me by God, these writings, everything I've put down, were inspired by God. In other words, all these plans were given to me by Jehovah." And then 20 and 21. And so David declares, and we read those. David declared, "Son, I gave you all the supplies. I hired all the workers with assignments. Here's the blueprints that I drew up by the Spirit of God. And it's all inspired by him. Hey, son, it's all ready to go. So you've been instructed You've been supplied. It's your turn, your time. It's your day, son. Go for it. Now be strong and do it in the power of the Lord. Don't you think we all should have those conversations with our sons when they get to be 18 and you drop kick them out into the world? I remember my youngest son. He couldn't wait till his 18th birthday. Oh, for about a year, 6 months, I heard him tell me and his mother, I'm out of here when I'm 18. I'm so out of here when I graduate and I'm 18. I'm going to get a job. I'm out of here. I'm so far out of here. Oh, man, you know, you hear that, right? Okay, son. I can't wait either. But until we do, go out and cut the grass. So he ends up moving next door. Just about. There's a house and there's an apartment. So he's there. So he says, oh, I'm out of here. And he goes, we rented it. And we, you know, talked to everyone. And I paid it. And a couple other kids from the body here. They all kind of, they're in a band, you know, so they, church band. So they, anyway, so he goes over there. And it's like November, December. He gets all his stuff. Goodbye. Goodbye. You know, the guy was a drama king anyway. And so he leaves, you know. And my wife and I just look at each other and snicker. And so, about 30 minutes later, I looked out the window. It was him. So I got this little slot in the door. And I raised the slot. Can I help you? Can I come in? I'm cold. Well, okay, just for a minute, because you're out of here, remember? Open the door, he walks in, he's standing there, he's shivering, he goes, I forgot to turn on the heat. You forgot to what? Well, I didn't call the electric company, the gas company. Really? But you said you're out of here. Yeah, but I didn't, I'm cold, and I ain't. And he goes, and plus, I have to get estimates from them. Estimates. Yeah. Like there's four or five different people that supplies your gas and electric, you know. He's going to get estimates. Wow. It's your time, son. I know you don't know anything about turning heat on, but it's your time. Evidently, I didn't instruct him thoroughly, did I? Now be strong and do it, David said to his son. Now, Dad, I think we all can relate to this, as I have. As we say to our sons and daughters, look, here's the instructions, here's the blueprints, here's the supplies, here's how you build your life. Remember, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. And here's how you build your lives, your temple. Remember, you are the temple of the Lord, and here's how life works. And so go for it. Go for it. Be strong, son. Take heart, sweetie pie. Have good courage, baby ducks. There's no laughter there. That's what I call my girls, baby ducks. Now just go for it. I had to tell you another story since it's Dad's Day. My youngest girl, I call her baby ducks all the way up through. So now I have a new baby ducks. It's my granddaughter. I call her baby ducks all the way up. Well, one day, they finally, you know, my youngest daughter got her life together, and she was home visiting, and they were both together with me. And I said, hey, baby ducks. And they both said, yes. The fight was on. That's my name. No, that's my name. No, that's my name. So, Dad, be careful about baby ducks. So he says, go for it. Man, I've given you the plans of life. Build your life. Build your temple successfully according to the pattern the Lord gave me to give to you. And you know what, older dads, you have done that. You've done that, haven't you? Oh, wait, Pastor. I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure about me giving them the pattern of life. Well, yes, you have. Because you see, by the virtue, the mere virtue that you are here today speaks volumes into their lives. It speaks volumes into everyone here today. You know, you could be at the lake, beach, golf course, U.S. Open. Now, in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with all that. But you have chosen today to do that which has become a pattern for you. You've chosen to do that by your own free will. You know, it's not a common thing for you not to be here. It's an uncommon thing. I don't even come to church every Sunday. And so, you know, many of you dads, you occasionally you're not here. Well, you see, occasion, it's an anomaly. And so you're setting a pattern. Just coming to church, you don't understand. That's to say that your kids will listen to you in your actions, that you say, hey, our priority is the Lord. Establishing the first day of the week is important to fellowship and worship and learn of the Lord. It's important to us and this family. And I'm telling you, the kids start to realize that as that pattern begins to take place. Now, dads, just by doing that alone, not even counting, you know, devotions, those times that you have to sit on the bed and let them know why they might get a little switching or why they're being grounded, but the stuff you do, praying for your meals, reading your word out while they see you. See, they're running and playing, but wait a minute, Dad's got that book out again. He's reading it. Wow. I don't wonder what's in that book. It's Dad. You know, he's reading it. Kids look up to that. They don't know all the stupid stuff we actually do. No, we're the sheriff of the house. Jello king of the universe. Now, as good as all those other things I talked about can be, dads, just by the virtue of the fact that you simply, as a man, as a dad, has set a pattern for your children of just merely being here. Just being here. Don't sell yourself short. It's an awesome thing. You're saying to them, it's important to be in the house of the Lord by spending time in the presence of the Lord, with the people of the Lord, learning of them, while we're all together worshiping them. There's something about everyone coming together. We've got like 9 babies in the nursery. They're all in there worshiping the Lord. We got a bunch of kids in the wharf. They're all in there worshiping the Lord together. There's just something about that. And look, it's all good, guys. You just get them here, man. That's your only job sometimes. Just get your family here. It's pretty rough, isn't it? Get them here. And you know what? It pays great dividends in the future. It really does. It makes a difference, dads. It makes a difference to get up every Sunday morning and make a pattern of we're going to church. You know, as I said, all the other stuff is in whipped cream kind of thing. And it's good to do those things, devotions, praying for your meal, things like that. But just knowing that, man, my dad, I don't know. And you know what? My dad and mom would fight all the way to church. I don't know what about. I just heard him, you know. But, buddy, we're in church. It wasn't until years later I said, isn't that a little hypocritical? But, you know, eventually they quit fighting as we got a little older. And just the fact that it's the longevity. It was a habit, a good habit of going to church. And even today, I know as a pastor, but even when I was a deacon, or before I was a deacon, if I didn't go to church on Sunday, look, back in the BC days, because I wandered after I left the home, you know, a bit, and I was just a crazy man, one of those crazy hippies, you know, after I graduated from school, and I'm just like, even in those days, I remember waking up going, man, I don't feel right. It's Sunday. I need to do something. Something. Because there's a pattern set in my life. Now, I know other kids, hippies or people with, you know, bunk out with, and they didn't have any dads like that. They didn't go to church. They didn't have a pattern. And they'd wake up and just go, what is it, Monday, Tuesday, what day is it? Oh, you know, fog, mind, and everything. And I'd get up, I'd say, it's Sunday. I need to do something. I need to go. I need to something. So it's a pattern. It makes a difference. How, you might say? Well, listen to this study that was recently done. Not in USA. Not in Canada, not in South America, but in a non-Christian country, Switzerland. Pretty much non-Christian. Amen? Check this out. It's a shocker. It's about kids, and it's applicable about church. When moms go regularly to church and dad goes occasionally to church, when adults, 3% of those kids go to church. You got that? Now, when moms go regular and dads never go, when they're adults, only 2% go to church. When mom and dad both go regularly to church, when adults, 33% of the kids go to church. Drastic, isn't it? Check this out. When mom goes regularly to church, dad goes occasionally, just every once in a while, 39% of the kids go to church when they're adults. When mom goes occasionally, dad regularly, 38% of the kids go regularly when they're adults. Now, here's the kicker. Here's the bombshell. When dad goes regularly and mom never goes, in Switzerland, 44% of the kids go to church when they're adults. Wow. Wow. You know, that shocked me. I'm like, mom never goes, but dad goes, and it even goes up from the other statistics. 44%? Why? Why is this so crazy like this? Well, folks, it plays out like this. On Sunday morning, maybe mom's making Swiss cheese, doing her thing. Maybe she's milking some cows there. I don't know. Doing whatever. Taking care of the house. Just too busy to go to church. But dad wakes up and he goes, "We're going to church today." He says, "We're going. Get dressed. Mom's going to take care of the cows and make the Swiss cheese. But we're going to church." Why is that important for dads to be instigators of going to church? Because kids want to see if this Christ thing, if this Jesus thing is real deal. That's why. Or if dad's just tagging along with mom. Does he, dad, believe it? Does he really believe it? Does he believe in this book? You see, dad's not easily fooled. No one pulls the wool over dad's eyes easily. Mom, she buys vacuum cleaners, anything on QVTV. Dad's not so much. They sell mom's junk cars. Dad's, man, they at least kick the tires, light the fires a bit. No one fools old dad. So if dad believes it, you can bet your last nickel. It's true. It's real because dad believes in it. Dads are practical. They're level-headed most of the time. And so if dad goes to church, then it's got to be real. Does that make sense to you? It does to me, man, when I look at dads. And so by virtue of the fact that you, sir, have decided and declared to come to church on such a beautiful day as today. And by the way, on your day, you know, it's my day. When I woke this morning, everyone in the house, they treated me differently. You got my coffee? Okay, but this morning, she brewed. That's not a Bible, book in the Bible, but they did. And they treated me, and they go, "Oh, hi." Even, "Hi, Poppy. Hi, honey. Are you?" It was just like, wow, I died and went to heaven. "Oh, let me get this for you. Let me get your clothes. Let me get your shoes." They even dressed me. See, look, I'm dressed conservatively. No crazy Hawaiian shirts. It's our day, but you guys still say we're going to church. We're going to church. It speaks volumes to your kids. Volumes. On dad's day, my dad went to church, providing a pattern in their lives, in their little lives, molding them without you even knowing it. You know, I didn't know this until years ago. I wish I would have known this as I was growing up with my family, how kids are so keen and pick up on everything. I was with my granddaughter for a couple days, and she's, by the way, but I'm going to brag on her, did her SAT test, I think that's what they're called. She's reading at the eighth grade level. Next year she'll be in second grade. Outstanding. But she hears and recognizes everything. Everything. She's my wife and my daughter times 10. She just, those ears, man, she, her eyes, she just recognizes everything. I was whispering to my wife in another room, and she comes in and told me what I said. I had a question about it. She just sees everything. She sees me read my words. She sees me doing all these different things. And let me tell you, your kids do the same. There's just high frequency in those children. And they know. They know what their dads do. They know. Even when you get old, my car got totaled, and we went old to the junkyard to take a look at it, and it was devastating. And so we got some stuff out of it. I was kind of feeling a little peaked. And so we went across the street to the gas station to, there were some papers, and I just wanted to throw it in the trash. And so we pulled into the gas station. I knew I was feeling under the weather spiritually. And we pulled up, and I got out of the car, and I started to put the paper in the car, in the trash can. And I saw a lady pulled up to the pumps, and she was really crying. And she had her window down a little bit. I kind of heard her and saw her. And I said, oh, I got too much on my plate to deal with this. I started to get back. I went, no. Holy Spirit, come on. Be yourself. Be who God made you. And there's no way, man. I went right up to her door and talked to her, and she opened the door. And we 45 minutes later, my daughter's still in the car waiting on me. 45 minutes later, she received the Lord, and she comes to our church now. Now, she's not here, or I wouldn't have told that story. And so I get back in the car. I'm thinking maybe she's saying, Dad, we got a lot to do. There's a bunch of stuff at the office. I get back in the car, I shut the door, and she looks at me and says, that's my dad. One of those moments that you go, you know, you can do all these other things. You can be pastor, you can be this, you can be that. But when your daughter tells you that, when I looked at her big brown eyes, it was like she was little again. So proud of me. Because, you know, when your kids get a little older like that and have their own family, sometimes you don't think they're proud of you anymore. When they're little, oh, you're everything. You hung the moon, you know. But for her to say that at the ripe old age of 30-something, it made my day. It made my month. It made my year. Well, moving on, it does speak volumes to your kids when you enter into the spiritual. Whether you're reading your word somewhere or you're coming to church, providing a pattern in their lives. You know, dads, by the way, you might say, I haven't done much. I just came to church. I'm going to church. I haven't really, you know, did a lot of Bible reading or this or that. Look, can I tell you something? I'm not going to put a guilt trip on you. I will tell you this, and don't rest on this. If you're convicted about doing more, then do more. But check this out. Do you know that God can do great things with little? Mustard seed. Just the little things you do. Just the thing that you know, you go to church without fighting with your wife. That's a biggie. It was in my parents' life. I always try to remember that. You know, you get them here. And you think, oh, I haven't done much, just a little. Well, God can do a lot with little. Do you know that? Just get them in the right environment. Dads, the Lord can take a little and do so much more. Feeding the 5,000, how many fish and bread did they have? Just a little. A single stick to part the great Red Sea, Moses had. Just a little stick, just a rod. It was a jawbone of a donkey that slayed hundreds of Philistines by Samson. What am I suggesting, that we are all old donkeys? No. He can use us with a jawbone? No. What I am suggesting is that we are, that is, what we're doing is significant. Even if it's little, God could take that and, man, just blow it up like this. Just a little. Trust me. I know. He's done it in my life. He's done it here in this church. So, he can take it a little and multiply it tremendously. So, we have done all that. We have had all that happen. And now it's time for them to do it. We give him everything we can. We've established a pattern. We've come to church. At least we come to church every Sunday. And we have, you know, spoken into their lives throughout their lives. We've given them the plan. But wait, they're not doing the plan. When are they going to start doing the plan, you might say here today? The plan, the blueprint of life. For some dads, we have up to, 40 and 50-year-old children that are still waiting for them to even start the plan. Amen? Yeah, especially nowadays. Well, listen carefully, dads. We may very well give them the pattern. But listen to what verse 20, the last part, says. Be strong and good cheer and go do it. Do not fear or be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished the work. What's he saying to us? He's saying, hey, if you're one of those older fathers that you've done the plan, you've done all that, your kids are out there and they're just not even starting the plan, they don't even have a, you're thinking maybe they were deaf throughout the whole of life because they didn't listen to a thing you said. They didn't notice any time you read the Bible or went to church. They didn't care at all about anything. And you're thinking, when will they get started? They're 40, 50 years old. When are they going to get it? When are they going to even get a job? When are they going to move out of my house? Failure to launch, right? Check this out. Here we see that David told Solomon, it's the Lord's job now. It's his job. I've done mine. It's the Lord's job now. Oh, we get those calls in the middle of the night. Counsel the guy, then go to church here, a good friend of mine. He's given his kid everything he's wanted all his life. Went to the Marines, didn't do so well there. He got out, divorced, gave him a car, gave him a house to live in. And because his dad would not give him a motorcycle, on Saturday, he gave him a text that was full of vulgarity and even to the point where I wish you would die. That's pretty rough to hear from his son. And he's got other kids that love him, but you know, he cried, I cried, I prayed for him. Could it be, could it just be, that you've given him everything in his life? Now he looks to you as maybe the God of his life? Or could it just be that here he is, here you are, and God's right here. And God wants to deal with him. God wants to love him. God wants to start parenting him now. Now he's mine. He's, 30-some years old. Now he's mine. Now let me get to him. But he can't get to him because, Dad, you're standing in the way. You're writing him a check every time he calls for one. You're going to get him. You're bailing him out of jail. You're trying you this, that, and the other. Could it be that you could just go, okay, Lord, he's your son. He's your daughter now. I'm just here to love. I'm here to pick up the pieces. I'm here to just say, that a boy, that a girl. We had to do that in our children's lives. My baby daughter tore my heart out, man. My wife and I finally had to do that. We finally had to step aside. One day, I remember this, and my wife still remembers it. She, a long time ago, she said, you love me too much. She walked away. That's when we decided to give her to God. We're going to love her so much, we're going to give her to God. We stepped aside. 4 years later, man, she's really right there. Back in our lives, and everything's good. We need to step aside, Dad, sometimes. Do the best that we can do. Make the pattern. Give them a celebration when they leave. And then give them to God. They have to do it. But the good news is going to come through God's going to accomplish his work. No one can keep that from happening. Not even them. And so, Dads, take heart, because our Lord's going to complete the work that he had started. He has promised that. And dads, don't you give up. Don't you give up, okay? Don't be, looking around at other women. That'll break a house up like that. You stay singular to your wife. You hang in there, one foot in front of the other. One foot. Did you know the United States epidemic of world proportions? The world is far under our statistics when it comes to missing dads. So one out of every three homes doesn't have a dad? That's unheard of in other countries. One out of every three homes don't have a dad. Why is that? James tells us. He tells us that, we don't get our way, we leave. Why are there disputes? Why are there arguments? Because we don't get our way. We're a selfish country. We want what we want. Oh, that'd be all right. I got to get me another one. Oh, that'll be all right. I'm out of here. Selfish. That's what our country's into. Self. There's a magazine called Self. I'm looking for one with a mirror that says me. No, that's who we are, man. Dads, don't be that way. Be sacrificial to your kids. Think about it. God's going to complete the work if we just hang in there. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.